Of peace, that place of security, that place of heaven on earth until we get to heaven. And we will be faced with trials and temptation until that day comes. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more temptation. There won't be any more time. The Bible says there'll not be any more sorrow, no more passing away. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more tears, because He'll wipe away our tears. And the former things, John said, will be passed away. And we'll be in a perfect place of contentment and fulfillment. And we'll be with the Lord. I can't imagine it. I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know what we'll do. I don't know what our jobs will be. But I know it'll be a place of complete fulfillment where there is no temptation. A place of complete satisfaction. And so as Paul writes to the Romans, this is what he says. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He's talking to the religious world. Of course, he's talking to the Jews in particular, but he's talking to all of the religious world. And so he tells us, in this place, well, there is an advantage. There's an advantage to being a Jew, because you get the Word of God. You've got the Word of God. And the Word of God is an advantage to walking in Jesus' steps. Much every way, he says, chiefly because that unto them were committed, here it is, the oracles of God. They were trusted with the Word of God. Now we are trusted with the Word of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as being slanderous, reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Well, I want to move on and read a few more verses, because I'd like to read down through 18. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile, we've been reading this already, Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written. Now, as I read this, I thought, magnificent, wonderful truth about where we stand. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit, and poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You may be seated. So where does the revival come from? Out of the book of Romans. And let me ask you this. How is the revival going in your own life? How is the revival going in your own life? And in your own personal walk with the Lord, in your own death to your own way and coming alive to the ways of God, how is that going in your life? A South African who was a millionaire bought a Rolls Royce. And he was so interested in that car. He wanted to know. He'd given so much money for it. He wanted to know every little minute detail about the car. And so he had a list of questions for the dealership. How does this work and how does that work? And the man was very knowledgeable about the car, and he began to teach the millionaire about every little thing about the Rolls Royce. And then finally the millionaire asked the dealer, I want to know, how much horsepower does this car have? And the dealership said, we cannot give that information out. We don't have that information to give you. And he'd given so much for that car, he was so pushy about it, so wanted to know, that he just pressed the dealership, and finally the dealership sent a message to Rolls-Royce and said that we've got a man that wants to know what the horsepower is of this Rolls-Royce, and he will not take no for an answer. Rolls-Royce sent a telegram back to the dealership, and the answer was, the horsepower is sufficient. The horsepower is sufficient. Well, friends, no matter what we're facing in our life, Jesus is sufficient for that. Have you found Him sufficient? It doesn't matter how steep the hill is. The horsepower is sufficient. No matter how rough the valley is, and no matter how rough the terrain is, His love is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. The Scripture says His grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Everything that we can face in life, He is sufficient to meet those needs. He wants us to have revival in our life. So what advantage is there of being a Jew, Paul asked? If circumcision will not save you, and it won't. If keeping the law will not save you, and it won't. What benefit is there? If there's no partiality, then what benefit? Well, Paul says, well, there's much here. Because the Jews got the oracles of God. Doesn't make them saved. It's through obeying the heart. It's where they got saved at. Following God. They were trusted with God's word. In Psalms 147, the psalmist said, He showeth His words unto Jacob. Paul further expounds on the privilege of the Jew in Romans 9. I've marked this out for us to read. Romans 9 and verse 4. Look at that. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? He said all that were given to the Jews. And because of their rejection, we were, what's that word? Grafted in as a wild olive plant into the main trunk. We were adopted by Him. In verse 3, Paul said, what if some did not believe? It does not make God's faithfulness to the Jew to none effect. So, if we preach the gospel and some do not believe, is the gospel to none effect? Brother Shane, when you go to camp this next week and the gospel's being preached, and that group of kids that go with you, some of them may be lost. Do you know if any of them are lost? Some of them may be lost. Well, there'll probably be 500 kids there, 600 kids. And out of that 500 or 600 kids, there's going to be some lost. So we couldn't say that if the gospel is preached and they're not all saved, that the gospel is to none effect. Because the gospel is effective if one person gets saved. If one life is changed, it's worth every penny. It's worth every effort. It's worth all that we have done. When Osage came, when the First Baptist Church at Alpena sent a group of folks to Osage to have church, I'm sure that in those early years, things were a struggle and hard. Things weren't all that easy when I first came. They're still not all that easy. But if one person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's worth everything that you and I have put into it. Now think about it, folks. If just one. And we may tell lots of folks, and perhaps we feel sometimes like a failure because everyone that we talk to about Jesus does not come to know Christ as their Savior. But if one life is changed, it is worth all of it. That means that there will be one person who does not spend eternity in a devil's hell. I had the privilege this week of talking to a man about his soul. And that man was dying. And there was a lady with him that kept trying to change the subject. And as I went through the Roman road, and that woman kept interrupting and changing the subject, she said, "But we believe in healing, and we believe that God might heal him." I said, "Ma'am, I believe in healing too. But you or I, either one, do not know whether God will heal this man." I said, "Do you want him to go to hell? Or you want him to go to heaven? Let me tell him about Jesus so he can go to heaven. Because if he does not know Christ, when he leaves this life, he'll go straight to hell." Well, she quit interrupting. And we got the gospel out, but he didn't get saved. And I've talked to a lot of folks in hospital beds and in nursing homes, and I've given them the gospel, and not all of them have been saved. I talked to a 92-year-old man in a hospital over in the edge of Oklahoma. His son was a preacher. All of his family was involved in church, and he was as mean as a rattlesnake. And they had not been able to win him. And everybody in the world had talked to him, and they decided they'd try one more guy. Took me by there. And I talked to him about the Lord, and I asked him this question. I can't even remember his name, but I said, "Is there any reason?" We'd gone through the Roman road. I said, "Is there any reason why you would not accept Christ as your Savior this morning?" He said, "I can't think of any reason." I said, "Would you pray with me right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior?" He said, "I'd like to do that." And in 2 days, he was dead. Now, some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. And that's what Paul said. We have the gospel, but it's because some do not believe that does not make the gospel to none effect. Because many hearts will be ready and hearts will want to know the gospel, and they'll respond to the gospel and they'll receive Jesus as their Savior, and their eternity will be changed. Look at Romans 11. What about the unbelief of the Jews as a nation? Has that been any advantage to us? Paul said it was. Look at verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." You know when that time's going to come? During the tribulation. Those that die will not be. But I think that Israel, during the tribulation time, will turn to God as a nation. And he doesn't, I think that when he's speaking here as everyone, I think he's talking about the nation of Israel. I think he's talking about the Israel as a nation, that's going to come about. But he said, right now, we're in the season, how else could I put it? The dispensation. We're in the season or the dispensation of the Gentiles. And so Paul says, oh, this is a wonderful place to be because Gentiles are going to be saved. Gentiles are going to give their heart to Jesus because of the rejection of the Jews, of the Messiah. Many Gentiles, Jews also, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, when he was preaching, the Bible says that many of the priests got saved. So many Jews, Jesus was a Jew. Many Jews got saved. James was a Jew. He got saved. Many of the Jews got saved. Wasn't Matthew the only Gentile disciple? I'm not sure. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God says it, that's the way that things are going to be. One more page and we're going to quit. If I can get it apart. I know there's two more pages here. Let me get back to Romans 3. Look at verse 25 in Romans 3. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a big old word. A mercy seat. A passing over. It is like the the lamb, the goat that is turned loose in the wilderness with the blood on his head. He's been set free because someone, another goat, paid the debt. Another goat died. And so, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The winners are the losers. They think that they've won. Anyone that would keep his life loses his life. And anyone that loses his life for the gospel's sake keeps his life. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. In Matthew's gospel, he said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Would he give wealth? Would he give a successful life? Would he exchange that for the Jesus life where Jesus wants to live in him and walk on him, walk with him? A.W. Tozer explained the spirit-filled life as the poor in the spirit. He explained this giving your life, dying to yourself for Jesus to come alive in you, dying to your way of doing it and allowing Jesus to be Lord in you. And he explains it this way. These are the poor in the spirit. They've reached an inward state paralleling the outward circumstance of the common beggar in the streets of Jerusalem. That is what the word poor, as Christ used it, actually means. The poor, when he's talking about the poor in the spirit. These blessed poor are no longer slaves to the tyranny of things. They've broken the yoke of the oppressor. And this they have done not by fighting, but by surrendering. You get it? Not by fighting, but by surrendering. They have broken the yoke, not by fighting, but by surrendering. So we break the yoke of sin that the devil has on us by surrendering to the Lord and making him Lord and King of our life. We die to ourselves. We surrender our life. We die to ourselves. A dead man doesn't choose where he goes or where he lays. Someone else does that choosing for him. And a person who dies to himself with Jesus coming alive in him, Jesus makes that decision for him. It sets us free from possessing things. It sets us free from the kingdom of this world to serve the kingdom of heaven. James Dobson tells a story about buying a gym set, swing and slide and stuff, for his children when they were small. And he said finally he gave in and read the instructions. And got all the thousands of bolts and nuts in their place. Got the swing set, the gym set put up. Got the slide put up and the swings. All the nuts and bolts in the place that they went in. And then it said at the bottom of the instructions, it said, now every 2 weeks go back over this and tighten all them bolts. Now nobody, I don't think anyone's going to do that. But he said, after I read that, I thought, do I own this? Or does it own me? And you see, dear friend, we might think that we own the world. We might think we own that job, or does it own us? Is it calling the shots? Are we in possession of our own life, or is someone else? Everybody's somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? You know, I just choose to be a fool for Jesus. I want him to be in charge. I want him to be the one that calls the shots. I mean, I think that all of us have to go to work every day and we have to earn a living. But even in that, Jesus calls the shots. We surrender to him. He's the boss of our life. He's the one that says where to go, what to do, when to speak, when not to speak. Now, I've got a problem. I don't know about you. But I've been thinking about this thing real heavy for 2 or 3 weeks. And I've been in the middle of a book by Stephen Alford on holiness, and that thing's just eating my lunch. And I'm wanting to be in this place of surrender, and I keep feeling and knowing that the serpent is raising his head. And I've got an enemy that when I want to surrender, that he's there to try to keep me from doing that. You know, I want to respond in kindness and love when people do not, who are not treating me with kindness and love. But the devil is sitting on my shoulder and he's saying, are you going to put up with that? Are you going to take that? Are you going to clean a plow here that needs cleaning? Or are you just going to put up with it? You see it, and it seems like in almost every situation, it is that way. And it, with people that I'm dealing with on a daily basis, that here is this devil that's sitting on my shoulder and he's whispering in my ear, Bill. And he's trying to get me to do that thing, which is right. But then there's an inner voice inside me that is giving me directions about what to do. Now, I want you to know that I don't always do what I'm told to do, do you? I just don't do it. I wish I did. I don't always do what I'm told to do. And then when I make that failure, there's this inner voice that says, no, that wasn't, you didn't say the right thing. You didn't do the right thing. You should handle that differently. And there's this battle that is going on. But I think that I've discovered something. That it must be that I do not surrender to him once a week. I think that it must be that I do not surrender, and I'm talking about surrendering to Jesus, giving him my life. I think that I do not give him my life once a week. I think that it will not work that I give him my life once a day. I think that it will not work that I just do that, but a minute by minute giving of myself to him in every situation. That doesn't mean that I'm getting saved every minute. That's not what that means. I'm already saved. But I'm walking in him. And Paul has given us a description through Romans that says that we are. There's none that seek after God. No, not one. There's none that do what's right. We're all under the curse of sin. But Jesus is living his life in and through us. You know, I think this is a discovery that I think that I've made. That I can do pretty good for a little while. And then I fail. And he loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. We had Tim and Beck have a foster child, that little 4-year-old that was with us this morning. Well, it really will try you. But it just almost like there was nothing that he would not try or do. And it was right opposite than what he should do. And he had the fly swat, and the fan was running in the floor, and I seen him head toward it, and I said, he's getting ready to stick that fly swat in that fan if somebody does not retrieve it. So they retrieved it right before he got to it. This afternoon, I was sitting in a chair in the shade, and he come and just crawled up in my lap and sat there. And I thought, Lord, this is where I want to be. I'm carrying a fly swat all the time headed for the fan. But I just want to crawl up in your lap and be there and just rest in you. Just rest in you. Just be there in you. Man, I scratched his back and talked to him and told him what a good boy he was. I said, now don't you get down here. You'll be into something else. And he's just like me, living out this life. We're going to have prayer time right now. And if you can, or if you'd like to, we just do this like we normally do. We'll just, anyone that will, anyone that wants to, you come to the front and let's get on our knees here at the altar. And let's spend some time praying.